That was a beautiful hymn. I don't know if you're familiar with that hymn. O refuge of my hardened heart, O fast pursuing lover, come. As angels dance around your throne, my life by captured fair your own. That's beautiful. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Galatians chapter 5. If you would please take your scripture and stand for the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and touch our hearts. Lord, just seeing my dear friend back there, I want to pray for Dick, and I pray for his healing, for his strengthening. Lord, thank you for the way you've carried him along, and rally him, Lord, we pray. And now open our hearts, Lord, for your glory and our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to be preaching through Galatians 5 this evening as well as next week. And this evening I wanted to put a bit of focus on the flesh. I had an interesting situation flying back from Wyoming. I was speaking at a men's conference this weekend in Wyoming. And on our way home, we were on a plane, and I was in the row directly behind the exit row. And the exit row is kind of a prime seat because it gives you an opportunity to stretch your legs a little bit and get comfortable. I noticed about a half an hour into the flight, the man who was to operate the 50-pound hatch was drunk. And so I'm thinking, you know, if we have an emergency, we're going to have more than one, because I may open the hatch and toss this guy out first. You know, I'm going to have to get through him to get the hatch open. And I got to thinking about this. Not only do we have struggles outside of us, little things in an airplane like gravity, thousands of feet dropping onto cliffs and so forth. But now we've got a problem inside the plane. So we've got problems outside the plane, problems inside the plane. I want you to know the Apostle Paul understands this as he begins to speak of sin in our text. I want you to draw your attention back to verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I want you to mark that, the desires of the flesh. This is referring to our original sin. This is referring to the fact that our want to is broken. We, born into this world, have a desire for ourselves and not for the Lord. And so Paul addresses this. He calls it the desires of the flesh. And then if you will, in verse 19, notice he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And these are, of course, this is, of course, actual sin. So we have original sin that's taking place within our nature, our sin nature. This is a force and a power that's directly against the goodness of God, against the holiness of God. And then we not only have original sin, we also have actual sin. Now, some focus their battlefield or focus their battle on the fruit of their sin. They kind of look at the behavioral branches of their tree and try to lop off the behavioral branches in order to live a better life. And we all know, if you have any exposure to horticulture, that if you want to correct a fruit-bearing problem, you have to deal with the root. And Paul, in his wisdom, deals with both simultaneously. In order to help us understand a bit of the historical backdrop behind Paul's teaching, I want to take us back to Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, I want to unpack a little bit this concept of original sin. Now that Paul settles no longer on our staff, we don't have anyone who is actually there in the garden. Paul, quite an elderly man. But I'll be sure and send him a copy of this CD for his edification. Now, what I want you to do, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll pick this up in verse 6. So when the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So Adam was right there with her, if you wonder what he was doing. He was watching with his mouth shut. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, in true manly fashion, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." This is the occasion of the original sin, if you will, the first sin that took place. And what happened to Adam and Eve after this sin, I want you to recognize that something was broken within them. Look at verse 7 and you'll see what I mean. Immediately in verse 7 it says, "The eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a loincloth." Knowing that something was broken, immediately they knew they were naked. Now in chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2 is verse 25, and it says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so I want you to get an understanding here that when their eyes were open and they saw they were naked, they became ashamed. Previous to this, they were not ashamed. And so we're starting to see how sin unfolds itself in a person's life. And because they noticed they were naked and they were ashamed, what did they do? They made coverings to hide. And so look at verse 8. It says, "They heard the sound of the Lord and they hid themselves." So they heard the sound of the Lord and then they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But notice in verse 9 that God pursues them. He doesn't allow them to hide. God's a pursuing God. He pursues his people. And he pursues after them. And then in verse 10, he begins to unpack a little bit about what's going on here. He says, the Lord realizes what, or they're beginning to realize more and more what's going on. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And of course, the Lord questions him and says, "Who told you?" And then he plays the victim card. He blames his wife. He immediately throws his wife under the bus in order to protect himself, in order to get out from underneath this. It's very typical of men to do such a thing, to try to hide behind someone else, to blame them for some mistake that they've made. I want you to know, as you move on from Genesis here, we get to Genesis 6, and before too long you hear it said that the Lord saw that man's wickedness on earth was great, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about this. What happened here? The result of Adam and Eve's sin is that now everyone born after Adam and Eve were born with a sin nature. They were born as a result of this original sin. They were born with the inability to not sin. Now let that just sit on you a minute. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created and they were able to sin and able not to sin. But after the fall, man was unable not to sin. And that double negative translated means he was only able to sin. And it's manifest here in Genesis chapter 6. So Adam fell from this state of free will. All the powers of his mind, his will, and his affections were corrupted. We call this original sin. It's not, when we say original sin, we're not talking specifically about their actual sin. We're talking about the result of their actual sin. So I want to unpack Adam's pattern for us because I think it will be helpful. I want you to notice that, first of all, Adam was tempted. And then this sinful thinking yielded itself to an act of disobedience. After the act of disobedience, guilt fell upon him. And that guilt led to fear. And it led to shame. And so Adam's cover-up, it didn't remove his nakedness. It didn't remove his guilt. It didn't remove his fear. Man's acts of self-righteousness never remove their sense of guilt from God. They never remove the sense of shame and the sense of fear. And so what I want us to understand is that sin gives way to guilt, and that guilt produces a fear, and then shame comes along. You see, guilt follows after our sin. And after we see we're guilty, you know what happens when you're pronounced guilty? Some of you have experienced this before in a court of law. Some of you who are married have experienced it at the dinner table. The sense of someone looking across at you and saying, "You're guilty." What happens when the sentence of guilt is pronounced upon you? You're afraid. You're fearful. So see what sin does? Sin entices us to believe that what it offers is better than God's way. And when we embrace it, what follows, as soon as we sin, guilt. What follows on the heels of guilt? Fear. And what follows on the heels of fear? Shame. Why is it that people walk into church and feel judged and guilty? Is it possible that because of their sin, they sense guilt? And that guilt has led them to fear. And that fear gives birth to shame. Is it possible that tonight our little congregation is filled with a sense of shame that was born because of our own sin nature that gave way to an actual sin? You know, Adam did a duck and cover, right? He tried to hide like a child. I'll never forget, I was hunting crows with a couple friends of mine in a cornfield outside of Phoenix, and we all had our 22 long rifles. And which, by the way, is not necessarily the weapon of choice when hunting birds. You might want more of a scattergun approach, but we took what we had. We all went out into the cornfields, and we decided the best way to hunt these crows would be to spread out. And you can just feel it coming, can't you? And so as we spread out as eager sophomores in high school, we pretty much surrounded the cornfield. We thought that would be the best way to hunt the crows. We're going to surround the crows in the cornfield, and then we began to shoot at the crows. And as we're shooting at the crows, the crows really were just kind of a bait for us to shoot at one another. And as the bullets began ripping through the corn rows and past me, I thought, it feels like being at home with my brothers. Now, a lot of you know my brothers were drug addicts, and there are all kinds of crazy things happened at our house. I'll never forget sitting in bed one night watching Johnny Carson. He was doing like Karnak the Great or something. And all of a sudden, the windows in my bedroom exploded because somebody was shooting through our windows with shotguns because my brothers had taken their money, walked in the front door and said, oh, I'll go get the dope. And then they walked out the back door and just kind of left whoever was home to deal with it. Right? So we're back in the cornfield now. You were afraid I was lost, weren't you? You don't forget stuff like this. So I'm in the cornfield, and as these 22 long rifles, zoom, 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 there's really not much more exciting in life than to be shot at and missed, right? It's very thrilling. And so I dove to the ground and started crying out in language to get their attention as loudly as possible, right? And I ducked and I hid. And that's what Adam did. He ducked and he tried to hide from God. Original sin is a constant nonconformity of our natures to God. Original sin is a constant nonconformity of our natures to God. I'm going to unpack that more next week. Actual sin is nonconformity to God's holiness as expressed in the law. A nonconformity to God's holiness as expressed in the law. How do we know when we're wrong? God has expressed his moral will to us in the law. And so as we know the law, we know when we've fallen short. Look at verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, Paul understands this interaction between sin and the law, this sin nature that is euphemistically referred to with the word flesh. Paul uses the word flesh in many ways. In this particular situation, he's using it to reflect our sin nature. And so Paul knows that God has given the law to reveal God's moral will to us, but also to reveal our lack of conformity to God's law. Now, as we begin to understand this, I want you to begin to think it through in your own life. First of all, we learn that sin seeks to defile that which is holy. I want you to see sin, our sin nature, and the Holy Spirit of God as enemies. If you look at the text, it's clear. It says this in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then listen to this, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. We have these two rams in the mountains, and they come toward each other, and they come off their feet and butt one another with full impact. The Spirit against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And I want you to know that the flesh, or our sin nature, tries to defile that which is holy. Now just, I know this is Christianity 101, but I want you to understand something. When the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, you have to realize that means he's a spirit, the Spirit, who is holy. What would most defile the Holy Spirit? Sinfulness. Do you see this battle between God's holiness, if you will, and sinfulness? Sin is opposed to holiness, and it's offensive to the Holy Spirit. You know, recently I had something cut off my hand. Not sure 100% what it was, other than it didn't look good. I know as we get older, we've got stuff carved off our faces and hands. Those of us who've grown up in states like Arizona, all we do is put on a pair of cutoffs and run around all day for years and years and years. And I'm sure over the years ahead, I'll have the opportunity to have some more little things removed. But I went in, and our doctor looked at that, and she said, that doesn't look friendly. And I said, why doesn't it look friendly to you? And she said, well, see how it's rough and irregular? See how the margins, it's not circular. It's rugged around the edges. She goes, that doesn't look friendly. And so she lopped it off. Sin seeks to take us out of round. It wants to throw us off kilter. Sin wants to take that which is holy and to defile it. And so in your life, when you think about sin, you need to recognize that it's a heinous defilement of what God has set apart for holy use. Our lives have been set apart for holy use. And sin seeks to defile that. It seeks to ruin it, to tear it apart, if you will. You know, I want you to think about something. The more precious an item is, the more heinous it is when it's defiled. I remember growing up in our home, my mother and father didn't have much, but my mother had this one little shelf filled with what she called knickknacks. I don't know if your mothers or you, maybe you call things knickknacks. And for some reason, as my brother and I were playing catch with the football in the house, which is, I'm sure the weather was bad in Arizona, was probably sunny, maybe 75 degrees, pretty harsh winter day. And so we decided to play catch with the football in the house. And as the game went on, I wanted to show my arm strength in the massive length of our living room, which I think was about 14 feet. It seemed big then. And I unleashed a rocket, as I remember, laser beam, BB, blue dart. And as I threw this, it went right through my brother's hands and crushed my mother's knickknacks. You know, my mother was a little Cherokee squaw. In her heels, she might have peaked over 5 feet. You know, she just was itty-bitty, jet black hair, deep sunk in, beautiful dark eyes, high cheekbones. She got red in the face in a way only an Indian could, I think. And she was furious. And she took the time to explain to me each thing that I had broken. She said, you know, honey, I got that when she'd pull herself together. When your father and I were, right, Grandma gave me that. And she just walked through and explained to me how precious the things were that I had broken. And I want you to know that you are precious to the Lord. That he cradles you in the palm of his nail-scarred hands. And he says, this is my precious little one. Oh, I remember when I gathered them to myself in the fall of 1975 is when they began to understand under the power of the Holy Spirit the all-sufficient and complete work of Christ that was accomplished for them. That's what he says about me. And he says that about you. He has different dates, possibly different circumstances. But I want you to know that he treasures you. And that when we join ourselves in actual sin and defile that which is set apart for holy purposes, it's heinous. It's heinous in the spiritual economy that God oversees. The flesh and the spirit are mortal enemies. They're in direct conflict with each other. They battle. You know, recently I was speaking to an alcoholic, and they didn't understand why they were using alcohol so regularly. And I asked them if there was any pain in their soul that they were seeking to numb. And they looked at me like a cow in a rainstorm. They looked at me like, oh, well, of course. Like, are you a human being? Have you joined the human race? Of course, I've got pain in my soul. I'm self-medicating here, Tinsley. I get it. Do you get it? And then I said, are you abusing alcohol or is alcohol abusing you? What would you say? How did you respond to that? And then they began to see that the very thing they were choosing to try to assuage their distress was making their condition worse. They were abusing themselves because of something that was going on in their heart. They were trying to numb the pain. Fill in the blank. The alcoholic, the immoral person, the liar, the thief. You see, somewhere in their soul, they don't believe God's big enough, and they don't believe they're precious to Him. And they believe sin's whispers, and sin whispers, and whispers, and whispers. Sin will incessantly pursue you until you die or until the Lord returns. Just let that soak in a minute. I know that's not good news, but it's the truth, and I want you to embrace it. Sin, this power that seeks to defile us, to break us, to ruin us, will pursue each one of us until the day we die or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back if we're still living. Our only hope is that work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that as the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, he's writing to regenerate man. Now, some of you might say, regenerate man? Holy Reformed theologian, Batman. What's it mean, regenerate man? Right? Well, to generate, to give birth, regenerate is to be born again. Oh, you're going to John 3. Good. You're going to Ezekiel 36. Good. That's where you need to go, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. He is our only hope. Paul is writing to the regenerate men and women, those who are born again, those who the Lord has redeemed and quickened. And he's leaning into them and he's saying, you were born for freedom. Why are you returning to slavery? For see, regenerate man, unlike pre-fall man, Adam and Eve, able to sin, able not to sin, and unlike post-fall man, unable not to sin, regenerate man is able to sin, able to resist sin, but will always be stained by sin's pollution. Always be stained by sin's pollution. Even our most righteous acts, brothers and sisters, unfortunately, are stained with sin's pollution. But do you know, Paul is calling us. He's calling us not to walk according to the flesh, our sinful desires, but to walk according to the Spirit. These are root issues that I want us as God's people to understand. We have a mortal enemy who seeks your destruction. Please know that there is a battle for your soul. Of course, we know that Christ has won our battle on our behalf. But there's still a cooperative work that takes place between the Spirit of God and our souls until we die or Christ returns. I want you to hear this passage again. I want you to hear the reading of God's Word after a bit of the explanation of God's Word. Let me begin in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. But, connective contrastive, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, flee; impurity, flee; sensuality, flee; idolatry, flee; sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. See, he's listing actual sins. That these are the apples on the tree that has the root of original sin, and this is an unregenerate person or a person who's mired in the flesh. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Next week, we'll talk about walking in the Spirit as a spiritual person. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the rescue mission. The rescue mission. You came and you did a work to recover your people. You did this work through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law, completely fulfilled the law. Everything required of us, he accomplished perfectly. Everything he was not to do, he did not do. Everything he was to do, he did perfectly. And Lord Christ, we worship you tonight. And we thank you for sending your Spirit. And we pray we would learn to walk in the Spirit. We know that the Spirit and our sin nature are enemies. And we pray, Lord, as we walk toward heaven, being carried along by the work of Christ as applied in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would help us to walk as spiritual men and women. Lord, we want to live spiritual lives. I pray you would help us to understand original and actual sin so that we could see the grandiose remedy in the work of Christ and worship you. Oh, Father, oh, Son, oh, Holy Spirit, may we hate evil and may we love good. We make this prayer in your name, Jesus, for your glory and for our good. And all God's people said, amen.